What I've found in being a parent is the love that I have thought that I've had for my children and how I've extended myself to my children has not been love at all. Very many times it's come out of fear. It's come out of selfishness. It's come out of my desire to avoid some kind of discomfort in my life.
Welcome to Christianity at Work, a radio ministry of Mackenzie Study Center. Our hosts are Dr. Jack Crabtree and Christine Barber. Jack is a teacher at Mackenzie Study Center and Gutenberg College in Eugene, Oregon. By training, Jack is a philosopher, but his real passion is the Bible, having studied and taught it for more than 25 years. Christine is a licensed marriage and family therapist, having practiced for over 20 years in California and Oregon. Along with her husband, Larry, she is employed by the Caris Foundation, a teaching and counseling ministry. In this series, titled Christianity at Work in Relationships, Jack and Christine discuss how God teaches us to trust Him through the experiences of everyday life. Here now are Jack and Christine.
I was talking to somebody yesterday who was planning for their reunion, high school reunion, and I think it's about their 25th reunion. And as always, the class ask each person to write in a little blurb about themselves, you know, telling about what they're doing now and some of what their goals are. And I was really struck by this person's goal. What I want to do in my life is to be a good husband and a good father. And had that person written the same thing 25 years ago, certainly wouldn't have said that. It would have looked more like, I'd like to have a career, and I'd like my career to look like this, and I'd like to make this much money, and I think I'd like to kind of be established in this way in this city. But after 25 years, this person has come down to, I think, what is the most important thing in life is to figure out how to be a person that's loving toward the people that we're committed to. It's a really hard task to figure out how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. And that's why we're talking again about parenting relationships. How to be a good parent is something we're trying to kind of unwrap here. And as we're going into this topic, and we've already spent two programs doing it, Jack, it's one time when I think, gosh, I wish we had callers, because there's so many issues that come up for parents, and I would like to be able to address those much more specifically than we're able to here. We're kind of talking in general terms, and there's lots of parents who have specific questions, specific needs, specific struggles, and they're really hurting out there. Of course, we can't do that, so we're going to try and hit at the most important things. So, Jack, if you were to be asked by a group, what are the most important things? These are a group of young parents, maybe pregnant parents. You were going to tell them, what are the most, maybe the three top important things for them to understand or to approach as parents? What would you tell them?
The first thing would be to recognize that there's a difference between the love that I am commanded to have for my children and the love for my children that comes naturally to me. That those are different. And I need to allow the first to control, guide, and even trump the second.
Okay, so the first was, there's a love that I'm commanded to have, and then there's a love that is natural.
That comes naturally to me.
And you're saying that I need to really work at the commitment of loving my children. The natural one will just be there.
Yeah. And I need to not allow my natural love for my children to interfere with my loving them truly in the way I'm commanded to do, because that can happen. And it's important to see that that can happen and not to allow that.
Okay, I think a lot of people are going to say, not to allow what? What's wrong with natural love?
Probably 30 years ago now, I read a book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves, and God has blessed me with a terrible memory, but for some reason that book, or at least the basic thesis of that book, really stuck with me. And his thesis is simple, and that is that he mentions four different kinds of love. One of them is filial love, including the love of a parent for a child. And one of the other loves is what he calls agape love, or I think he calls it charity, which is Christian love, the love that a Christian has been commanded to have toward anybody and everybody, including our enemies. And his thesis is that the three of the loves are natural loves. They just arise out of our instincts, out of the nature that God has given us as creatures, and they arise spontaneously and rather naturally. They really are instinctive loves. They're good, they're wonderful, it's a wonderful thing that God has created into human experience, but he likens them to flowers in a garden. If they are not tended, they will go wild. And agape love is the love for the principle that needs to tend them and guide and direct the other loves. If agape love does not tend them, then they are going to, in going wild, they are going to become destructive. They're going to become intrusive. They're going to destroy our lives rather than be a blessing to our lives. Well, my experience is that that's really true. There's a lot of stereotypical kinds of abuses of natural loves. So, for example, the stereotyped smothering mother who, with all of her maternal instincts to love her children, doesn't end up nurturing her children, but ends up smothering them with all the best intentions. I mean, her own experience, what she feels is, I'm only doing this for the children. I love my children. I would give my life for my children. And all of those things are true. I mean, that really is her feeling. That really is what she is aware of as being the motive out of which she's doing it. But because she's only following her instinct and not allowing the question, but what really is the good and right thing to do for my children, not allowing herself to face that question, those instincts take her in a direction that ends up being destructive in her children's lives rather than constructive.
So what is the kind of agape love that would instruct her to be a better mom? What does it say? What would it say to her?
Well, I think we've talked about this in past programs. The problem with the natural and instinctive love of a parent is that I love my acting out of that love is ultimately sort of profoundly selfish. I'm doing it because I want to. You know, I'm doing it because it is satisfying to me. And agape love is ultimately trying to, as Lewis calls it, this Christian love, this moral love out of a good heart, is truly trying to assess what will be in the other's best interest, what would be good for them, and to act in a manner that would be good for them rather than natural to me.
Easy for me.
Easy for me, yeah. And precisely for that reason, it's often not easy to truly love our children, because it goes against my instincts. It goes against what would be easy, to shut up when we want to speak, to not know when I want to know,
You're saying when I want to get some information from my children, to not be intrusive,
right,
and to press for it when it really isn't mine to have.
Right, when it would really be unkind of me to press for it.
So agape love sometimes requires sacrifice and giving up some of what I want, which is really the very opposite of selfishness, and going for what do I think is in the best interest of my children. I might naturally want to, let's go the opposite of the smothering mother. I might naturally want to just back off and let my children just kind of freewheel. Mm-hmm. And I might think, okay, I might convince myself that that's a good thing. But it could just be for my own convenience, because I want to pursue my own career, my own interests. And I just think, you know, kids need to be able to grow up on their own, and that's how they become responsible. And maybe agape love would instruct me to look beyond what my needs are, and even to help me see, wait a minute, Christine, you're just being selfish, and to commit myself to looking toward their best interest, which would mean, in this case, giving up some of the investment I might want to have in promoting my own career, my own interests.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Go back to this mothering mother for a second. There may be somebody who is going that direction in their life who says, but I am sacrificing for my children. I would give my life for my children. I sacrifice for my children every day. I work my fingers to the bone for my children. All that's true. But that's not the point. It's not the fact that we sacrifice for our children. It's the way in which we sacrifice for the children. It's what it is that we sacrifice for our children that is crucial. And take it to the father for a second. You know, the common problem that you see arising where a father sees himself sacrificing for his children by devoting himself to his job and making a living and bringing in an income to provide for his family, for his children, that's not sacrificing for them always in exactly the way that he needs to be sacrificing for them. That can be too easy for the father. And I think what love calls upon us to do is to sacrifice where it matters, that is sacrifice what I don't want to sacrifice because something particular is needed and I'm committed to my children enough to provide what's actually needed at any given moment, which may be emotional, which may be a more personal touch, a more personal support for my children at a given time. And I can't justify not giving them that because, well, I'm busy making a living so that I can provide for you. That those are the kinds of mistakes that we make where we can easily justify in our own minds, I am serving them, I am sacrificing for them, I'm working hard for them, I'm doing all this for them, but I'm not really giving them what they need.
And I'm thinking of some other examples. I'm also thinking that maybe the mother or the father might be so invested in being a parent to the children that they're not loving their children by also being a spouse to their spouse.
Yes, good example, yeah.
And they could say, again, gosh, you know, this is what I'm called to do. I really need to be a good parent. I need to really make sure my kids always get friends over, homework done. They're in ballet lessons and tap dancing and, you know, sports. And so I'm running all around. But what my children may need, and I think this is one thing that I would tell a parent, is really the basic, what you need more for your children than anything else is for the husband and wife to really love each other in this agape kind of self-sacrificial love that we're talking about here. And so in this example, the parents are not ultimately being great parents by not being husband and wife that are really committed to each other.
Just from my own experience, I can't think of anything more foundational and more fundamental to my own sense of security and well-being and self-confidence than knowing that my parents are all right with each other, I mean, that they have a healthy relationship and respect each other.
Absolutely.
It just seems so foundational. And one of the worst things that I can do is not give them that. Not at least do my part to work at giving them that.
And I think that's something that we really often overlook. If we're looking at our children and helping them get into sports and giving them praise and, you know, doing for them, it seems like we're really accomplishing our task. And I think we can completely miss it if we're not really looking at what is my relationship with my husband or my wife.
Yeah.
And I think part of the reason that's so difficult is because it's not something that's just here and now. It's not just, okay, what do I do to discipline my child at this point? Or, you know, it's such a long-term, pervasive thing that goes on in my life to develop a relationship that as I make an individual decision, perhaps to spend time with my husband as opposed to giving something to my daughter, at that point in time, my daughter's going to feel left out. And so that kind of decision, it's really tough. You know, kids are really pulling all the time. They're asking for a lot. And there's never enough. You can never give enough to a child. And so when you actually take some time away to nurture your relationship with your spouse, it seems like in the present that that's really not a very good decision. And your children will let you know. They want you. You really should be spending it with them. you have that experience?
Yeah.
Kids never have enough.
Yeah, and I think that, again, that comes back to the difference between all of my instincts as a parent and what I really am charged with as a responsibility as a parent. All of my instincts as a parent would have me give them everything they want. I mean, and that's why it feels so hard to deny your children. You know, they look at you with those loving, kind eyes and ask you a question, and you just melt and you want to give. But there comes a point where it wouldn't be good to give them what they want any longer. And that's what Lewis is talking about. That's where truly loving them has to come to the fore instead of instinctual love for them.
Mm-hmm.
I have to say no against all of my instincts. Mm-hmm. At certain boundary points.
And lots of times, and I know we've talked about this in the last two shows, but lots of times, as we said also this time, that it's not coming out of a love, really. It's coming out of a selfishness. If I am a mom, and I've really seen this in my life, Jack, particularly with my daughter, I have two sons and a daughter, and I've wanted to give my daughter so much. I think I have this sense of part of what I didn't get, and I don't want her to go without that. And so I have overgiven to her, where with my boys, I don't think I've done that. Now I can say because I'm trying to love her, but I don't really think that's it. I think I'm trying to, kind of in an unconscious way, make up for some of what I didn't get. And so I have to really work at being aware of how am I really giving to her? Is this the right thing to do at this particular point in time? And I don't want to communicate to anybody that that's an easy task. I know for myself, I do poorly all the time. But it is a task that I need to keep my mind on, keep thinking about, keep working toward, and keep knowing I'm not going to do a great job, but I put all my effort into trying to do a great job.
Yeah.
And maybe I'll come out doing it right at least some of the time.
Yeah.
So can we think of some other examples of where it looks like we're loving our children, but it's a natural love? And perhaps not an agape love, not a love where we're committed to their best interest. I guess another one I can think about is wanting our children to really do their best, or at least we put it that way. And maybe their best is really our best. We get them involved in being soccer stars or football stars or ballet stars, or we get them involved in something that ultimately helps us to feel like we are star people. And we're saying that it's for them, but ultimately, really, it's for myself, to feel like I've been a success as a parent. And I hear that all the time, particularly in my counseling, and more from mothers than from fathers, that they have invested their life in their children. They wanted their children to be doing it so well, and have really forced their children into something that isn't them, that isn't the child, but it's something that has pleased the parent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking of that as well as an example. My wife and I have both failed at this on numerous occasions. All of our children have played soccer and all of them have been quite successful. They're really pretty good. And when my oldest daughter transferred from one college where she was on the soccer team to another college where the soccer team was just starting for the very first time, and she made a decision to kind of hang up her cleats and not play soccer any longer, it was a very emotionally traumatic experience for me, and I think my wife as well. When I think about it objectively, what an odd reaction. But it was just so obvious we have that reaction because so much of her playing soccer was not about her, but was about us. Yeah. And that's complicated. It's very, very complicated because, you know, on the one hand, a lot of it is just the glory of being able to, you know, be able to point to your daughter and say, you know, how about my daughter? I mean, I never do that. I'm never that crass, but that's what I'm doing inside.
True confessions.
Yeah. But the other thing is, it is truly a delight in an innocent kind of sense as well, to see the abilities that your children have displayed. I mean, it doesn't have to be your children at that level. Just to see somebody who's developed their skills at anything, how graceful they are, how how intelligent they are, how effective they are, and so on. And we've just learned to appreciate the game over the years of watching so much soccer and so many games that we have a, you know, we have the eyes of a connoisseur in a sense. And so it has been so much a part of our life that to leave it behind in this respect was a loss. So some of it was innocent, but a large part of it was just an awful desire for self-glorification through our children. And fortunately, I had enough perspective that I was able to just realize that, recognize that, and not lay that off on my daughter.
And not take those cleats off the wall and push them on her feet.
Yeah, because that's exactly what you were tempted to do, is to kind of manipulate her, shame her, plead with her, do something to get her to, don't give it up yet. Don't do that.
Look what you'll be missing out on if you do that, Catherine.
Yeah, exactly. Which really means look what I'll be missing
out. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And I think we were honestly able to communicate to her, we will miss it, but it's your life, it's your decision, and you know, you got to get on with your life the way you want to get on with your life.
And that's the bottom line of how we are to love our children. It's, and then we said this also, I think, in a previous program, how do we help our children get on with their lives uniquely them, rather than get on with our lives the way we want their lives to be. And that's what needs to guide our commitment to our children, our love to our children,
right,
rather than, as you so beautifully explained in your example, committed to our own self, in this case your own self-glorification or your own satisfaction or your own enjoyment. That's really the primary thing, and I love that you said this is one of the first things that I would tell a parent that they need to do. And what it isn't just a one-time decision. It's an ongoing looking at my life over and over again, assessing, reassessing, evaluating, reevaluating, asking for input, paying attention to our children's responses, having our spouse help us see and to not fight it and to be willing to, you know, go the hard road.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so I ask you in the beginning, what are three things you would tell a new parent? The first one is really try to love them according to who they are, to be self-sacrificial in our love.
Yeah, and not merely follow our natural instincts as parents.
Well, let me insert here, and I said a second one from, I asked you the question and I answered it in part. I said the second one would be that really the husband and wife, their primary role in parenting is to be in good partnership with one another. Absolutely essential.
Right.
Okay, so now we're on to number three.
The second one probably would be something that we've mentioned in a previous program, that there's a couple ways you could put it. My children are people would be one, or to put it the same way, my kids don't belong to me. They belong to God. God is their creator. God is their ultimate father, and He's created them to be the children He wants them to be and the people He wants them to be. They don't belong to me so that I can be their creator, to shape them into the person that I want them to be. But I think there's two implications of their being people. One is that they don't belong to me. The second one is they're going to go their own way. And what that means is, I'm just pulling these numbers out of a hat. This may not even be true, but 50% of their experience is going to be defined by me, but 50% is going to be defined by their own choices. I can be utterly loving in the way that I ought to be and not have my parental instincts and my parental juices mess them up, you know, because I follow those instincts instead of loving them, like we were just talking about. I may do all that right, but they still may respond very wrongly to it.
Now, wait a minute. I'm going to bristle with that because you won't do all that right.
No, you won't do all that right.
And so part of what goes into our children is always this inability to love, or unwillingness, inability, lack of insight to really love them in the way that we need to love them in an agape way. So that's always going to be a part of what makes up who each individual is, the parent's selfishness.
Well, but maybe you and I disagree on this, but it seems to me that it's actually the dynamic of their response to their parents' selfishness. I mean, I have to assume, being a Protestant, that Mary was not a perfect mother and Joseph was not a perfect father, as long as he was around, and he appears to have been gone out of the picture after a while. And yet that didn't mess Jesus up. At least our doctrine says it didn't. Why? I presume because even though his parents didn't always do it right, he responded appropriately to their messing up. Now, obviously, he's exceptional.
Yeah, I'm glad that you brought that up. I was going to remind you of that. Yeah, I don't disagree with you. Certainly, it's a combination of both. But we can't say ever, I did it perfectly, and so that's not. I did it really well, and so my child's not going to be impacted.
Right.
I think we need, as parents, to humbly go into this situation and say, as much as I want to do well, and I think most parents go into parenting thinking, I really want to do a good job. And I'm going to do a better job than my parents did. I hear that a lot. But we still goof up because we're sinners and we're bringing ourselves into this relationship with our children.
Yeah, I think what I want to forestall is the notion that I see very common. I've seen it in myself. I see it in the literature. And I think I just feel it in our environment. And that is not just that we want to do a good job. We want to do a perfect job. And that's where I think we just need to step back and get a large dose of realism here, and really basically on two counts. Your point is, you're not going to do a perfect job because you're you,
mm-hmm.
But I'm also adding to that, you're also not going to do a perfect job because your child is your child, and both contribute to the imperfection of the process.
We're both sinners.
We're both
selfish.
Exactly.
And that's what I would tell people. Just right up front, is there's going to be, and we've said this before also, but there's just going to be a lot of failure. I have a friend that, you might not like this, Jack, but I have a friend that says, when your children are born, don't start saving for their college education, start saving for therapy. Because we're going to mess them up. They're going to be, I was talking to a friend and just saying, it's just amazing that our children even grow up. Because it is such a labyrinth. It is such a difficult thing to raise a child.
Yeah.
So you're saying to the parents, be prepared for this not to be a perfect setup. Be prepared for there to be problems. Be prepared for this to be a challenge, a struggle.
Yeah, and I guess, and therefore, don't take yourself too seriously. And you have to understand what I mean by that. This is a very sober task, and so we want to take the task seriously. But I mustn't take myself too seriously, in the sense that I go at it with the attitude that I'm gonna monitor my every move here and make sure I do it exactly right, in order to nurture a perfect child, because that's a recipe for disaster, it seems to me. The only parent a parent taking that attitude is gonna do it wrong, I guarantee it. Because they're going to be controlling, they're going to be manipulative, they're going to do everything that they ought not to be doing in order to bring about this perfection that's out of reach. And
they're going to be really working against themselves, is what you're saying.
Exactly. It's going to be counterproductive. We ultimately need to relax in the room for failure that God gives us, in the grace and in the mercy, and in the forgiving relationship that God has created between us and our children, and the forgiveness that He gives us. We need to rest in that and make room for mercy to cover a multitude of sins that are going to happen.
I think that's particularly true when you look at parents who have children that were just, their genetics are hard.
Mm-hmm.
They were born with a disposition that's maybe very ornery or very... just very difficult in some way. And those parents are going to have a far more difficult time than parents who have children who are much more passive, who just, out of their genetics, kind of take life as it comes. A parent who's taking, who's got children like that, that kind of are much more casual, much more laid back, can feel about themselves, boy, I'm just a really good parent. And the parent who has children with dispositions that are a lot more difficult can think, I'm just a terrible parent. And I see that happening all the time with people comparing themselves. And they just are not working with the same personality. Mm-hmm. And it's very unfair to a parent to do that to themselves.
Yeah, yeah. That's exactly what I'm driving at, because it just seems to me that what's in the air, both secularly and in the Christian culture, is this notion that children are little widgets that we stamp out of our families, and we just need to learn how to operate the machinery of parenting, and we can do this right.
We can get the right widget
like
everybody else.
Yeah. And that's just a terrible model to have in our head about that parenting is a science, and kind of like making good wine or brewing good beer or growing good coffee or something, that you just need to know the science of this and read these three books and learn the science of parenting, and it'll just come out perfect every time.
It's going to come out right.
That's a terrible way to think about it.
It is. It's terrible. It's horribly destructive, and people are really, really in terrible danger of being awful parents because of it, and in terrible danger of feeling awful about themselves because of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's, yeah. Okay. Good points. Okay. Another one.
Third one. This is sort of related to the first one, but it's more specific, and that is that the goal of my parenting has to be the ultimate salvation of my children, not their happiness. And I say it's related to the first one because I would argue that all of my parental instincts are for my child's happiness. But the charge that God has given me is to ultimately to nurture their humanity, which is to nurture their soul, which is to promote wisdom in there that will lead to eternal life. And those on many times will go against each other, will work at cross purposes to one another.
I don't know about the listeners, Jack, but I lost you somewhere.
Okay. What is my instinct as a parent? I want to protect my child from all pain and all suffering and all sorrow and all grief. I don't want them to be unhappy. There's just something in me that just resists the notion that my child would ever have to go through any hard times. The wise adult in me, the sanctified believer that God is making me.
Being sanctified believer. In process believer.
Exactly. Recognizes if my children don't suffer, they won't enter into the kingdom of God.
I see what you're saying.
They won't enter into life.
It sounded so much like the first one, and it really is an offshoot of the first one, but what you're saying is, I need to allow my children to go through the hard knocks of life in order to grow up to be a person. That's maybe what God's going to use to teach them about himself, to ultimately help them ask the question, who is God? What's important about life? What do I want to value? If I save them from the hard knocks of life, or if I try to, I'm actually taking away from them their opportunity that maybe God's providing to instruct them toward wisdom, toward who is God, what's important in life, what's meaningful, where do I want to go?
Right.
Is that what
exactly.
you're saying? And ultimately, we can't, if we can't take them away from
right.
making those choices, but we can try to do that and really be hurtful in the process, try to manipulate them to make their life perfect or try to make everything happy. And, boy, I really resonate with that I don't want my kids to suffer. And many times I've had to go back and tell myself this over and over again in a very practical way. I remember one of the things that's been really heartbreaking for me is that my children have not had the friendships that I have wanted them to have. And that's very especially difficult for me because when I was growing up, I was always on the out crowd. Or didn't feel like I had very many friends. Or I remember going to the bus stop one time and this child who was kind of a bully threw a rock in the back of my neck. It was on my birthday, and I had on this new white sweater that I begged my parents to get. I finally got it, and it it knocked a hole in the back of my neck, and there was blood all over my new white sweater. And I remember that in part because that's just kind of an anchor to remembering all the teasing that I got when I was growing up, and really was really quite painful to me. I remember being on the bars in elementary school and looking over at the group of kids that were in the in crowd. I don't know if they use those terms now, but at that point, and really yearning to be a part of that group, but being on the bars by myself and acting as though that's really what I wanted to do. I think I got pretty agile and pretty great on those bars, but I felt very left out. And so when I see that happening to my children, and to any degree, it just raises up this pain inside of me that is from years and years of not feeling like I was a part of people and feeling really not accepted, pretty much rejected, very lonely. And I see that happening, and man, I just want to protect them from that. I'll go full bore. I'm Mama Bear. And I have found that I cannot do that. It's not wise. It's not helpful to them. In fact, maybe that's a big part of what God used to help me come to Him, mm-hmm. a big part. And perhaps that's what God will also use for them. And maybe also increase my wisdom. But very often, Jack, I've had to pray, God, just, I really want friends for my kids. I really want to be on a street where the kids appreciate my kids. I remember one time when my oldest son was about five, there were some bullies that moved on our street, and they put together a mixture of rat poisoning, coke, and urine. And when he was riding by on his bike, they threw it at him, and then they tripped him on his bike, and really awful stuff. And it was dangerous, and I ended up having to obviously do some moving in on that. But this, I wanted to extra move in. I wanted to extra protect my kids, ultimately to protect myself from what's painful to me. But again, I've had to pray, you know, God, please bring them friends, but if you don't, help me recognize that this may be the tool that you're using to help them come to know you, and help me want that more than them having friends. And for me, that's a very big challenge, to ultimately want God to be important to them more than them having friends.
Yeah, exactly. You might remember.
I never make a long story short.
You might remember my getting in trouble years and years and years ago with a sermon that I preached in a church in California, where I ended the sermon by saying, and it was actually related to the point of the sermon, but that I would rather my daughter grew up to be an unwed mother who understands the grace and the mercy of God than a virgin who is self-righteous and contemptuous of other people.
Oh, of course I remember that. It was like a beacon of light. I remember thinking, oh man, that's a big statement. And you got in trouble for it?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of people really reacted strongly to that. And I understand why, because it does go against all of our parental instincts. As a parent, of course I don't want my child to go through that. I don't want her to have the stigma, the pain, the guilt, all that she's going to have to face and all that she's going to have to experience. As a parent, I wouldn't want her to experience any of that. But as someone who's, as a student of the New Testament, who's coming to understand life and how it works, if that's what God takes her through in order for her to come to understand finally who she is before God, and to accept God's grace, accept God's mercy, and become a wise person destined for eternal life, objectively, how could I deny that of her? I mean, that would just be terrible. And yet, when it comes right down to real life, that's often a close call for us. The parent in me would deny them eternal life in order that they not hurt.
Yeah.
And that's a terrible choice.
And I don't think we think about it in that way.
No, we don't.
But that's really what it comes down to. And I'm reminded of something that we were talking about last week, and it's really kind of a quote from you, but you said, raising children is a time for the parents' education, as well as the child's. And this is really an example of that. It is my education to ask myself, what's really important here for me? Do I really value the kingdom of God? or do I want to have my own sense of well-being? And that's a hard one for me to really put it that way in front of myself. Do I really want to intervene and make it okay for my children in terms of friendships? Or am I willing to really put my money where my mouth is and say what I want for me and what I want for my child is ultimately to grow up here?
Right.
And growing up is having to experience the pain of, for me, a reminder of tremendous rejection and loneliness for many years of my life. And hating that to come down for my children.
Right.
Okay. Anything else you'd tell a new parent?
Well, particularly for Christian parents, this is a hard one because this is the hardest thing that we would ever probably ever face and ever acknowledge. But God doesn't owe it to me to save my children.
And to that, I just want to scream.
Yeah, yeah. But I'm convinced. I mean, I'm just convinced that it's true. I know that there are some Bible students who find verses here and there that they construe to mean God will save my whole household and he will save all of my children, but I really think they're misconstruing those verses. I don't think they imply that. I just don't think there's any biblical evidence whatsoever, and it really cuts across the whole spirit of everything that the Bible is teaching, that somehow God chooses dynasties rather than individuals. Just because God has chosen me for eternal life doesn't follow that he will choose any of my children. Boy, nothing will grow us up faster than facing into the truth of that. We have to recognize how big God is, how sovereign he is compared to me, how much he doesn't owe me anything, and therefore how much all of salvation and eternal life is really an act of God's grace and God's mercy, God's condescension.
Not because I'm entitled to it.
Exactly. No entitlement on my part.
And that's the feeling that I have. If I do it right, if I do it good, if I show my kids, you know, the right way to go, then I'm pretty much entitled to God granting me that.
Yeah.
And I think what you're saying is that's absolutely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He's not obligated to me to do that.
Right. I've shed a number of tears over that one, not only with respect to my children, but other relatives as well. And, you know, argued with him and fought with him and thrown my temper tantrums. But, finally he won. I mean, I couldn't get around it. God is a sovereign God who's running his universe the way he's running his universe. And he hasn't asked my permission for how it is that he brings it about. And it's in my submitting to the reality of how big and how sovereign God is that I'm able to come to be at peace, to be at rest with whatever the outcome. God, you are doing the right and good thing. It really comes down again to my second point. My children are people. My children are independent creatures created by God. He's done it through a biological process that bonds them to me and connects them to me. But finally and ultimately, they are individual creations of their Creator. And therefore, they are not me. I mean, that's probably the most important thing I can stress. They are not me. In so many ways, we try to make their lives my own and to live my life again vicariously through them, but they are not me, and I have to understand that, and that extends all the way to God's election and eternal life. In God, when God chose me, he didn't choose them because he's not thinking of them as me.
You're not saying he didn't choose them for sure, but he may not.
But he may not. Yeah.
It's not a shoo-in.
Right.
It's not for sure. A few days ago, I was working with a new client, and he said to me, after he'd kind of been telling me his story, and it was really very difficult, and he goes, I just really feel bad telling you all this stuff. I just really hate laying this on your shoulders, and how can you possibly do this? And you know what came to mind to me was a relative who I look into this person's eyes and I kind of see the walking dead. The lights are on, but nobody's home. And I just see them possibly really destined to judgment, and because they have really chosen over and over again to not pursue the things of God, to not know God, and they are this person is a very much of a victim, very much of a angry, hurting, kind of dead person. And I look into that person's eyes that I would love to help bring them to understand who God is, and they have absolutely no interest. And it just kills me, because I know I have a lot that I could give them, both psychologically and spiritually, that I could give into their lives, and they won't take it. I want to say to them, I have a lot to give. People pay me to give this, even, you know. I just love to give it to you, but I could say to this person that said, how can you do this? It is an honor to be able to take people lives and help them to see, help them come out of blindness, help them pursue God, help them want to know God, want to know who they are. It's an honor. I wish that I could give that to my relatives. They don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
And so to give that up is a real huge thing.
And there's nothing you can do to make them want it.
No. And you know, Jack, I always thought that if I did it right,
mm-hmm.
whatever in the world that would be, and I don't really believe in what right is anymore, as we've been saying here today, but I used to think if I did it right, if I did the things really good, that the people around me would respond in a positive way. That's not true for my adult relatives, and that's not necessarily true for my children.
Right.
No matter how well I do it, and of course, what we said is we're not going to do it very well, there's no guarantee.
Right.
And to live with the reality that God is sovereign is a big one that we have to come face to face with, as you said just a few minutes ago, and decide who is God here, and am I willing to follow a God who may not bring my children to himself?
Right, exactly. And that's why I say it's one of the most important spiritual lessons that we will learn, is because you put it so well, am I willing to follow a God who might do that? If we're not willing to follow a God who might do that, then we are the fool, and we are not his children. I mean, it's ultimately getting to the point of following the God who really is there that is the apex of wisdom and is the guarantee of my own destiny and eternal life.
It's letting him be God and not me.
Yeah, exactly. What we do need to keep in mind, I think, though, Christine, is that somebody could easily argue, well, if there are no guarantees, then what's the point? You know, why?
It kind of sounds like Romans. Why don't we sin so grace can abound?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Because we are accustomed to thinking if there are no results, if there's no practical outcome, then there's no point in doing it. Ultimately, all of my life is about my integrity, my righteousness, my service of God, my relationship to God.
My pursuit of God.
Exactly. So the point of being the parent that God wants me to be is for the sake of my own integrity and my own righteousness and my own obedience to God. Why should I do it? Because it's a joy. It's a joy to be rightly related to God and serving him and following him in a way that's consistent with his goodness and his wisdom. So what should motivate me is just the rightness of the behavior itself.
And you said, because it's a joy, it might not feel like a joy at all. We're talking a lot about figuring out how to love. Love, lots of times, it certainly is always good, but it's not always happy. It's
right.
Not always joyful. It's always right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's that, I think we've talked in the past about, at this deepest, most profound level, however, there's a sense of well-being and wholeness, and in that sense, joy, if we can call it joy,
mm-hmm.
that comes from, as much as the surface of my life is in chaos, deep down inside, I'm anchored in reality. I'm whole. I'm real. I'm authentic. And that's a very fulfilling place to be.
And the way that we work out our relationship with God that's whole and fulfilling is through the relationships we have throughout our life.
Yeah.
And one of the particularly big ones is in being parents.
Exactly.
Martin Luther said, "The Christian life can sometimes look like a drunk man riding a horse. He falls off on one side, gets back on, and then, trying not to fall off again, falls off the other side. On the one hand, Christians may believe so strongly that salvation comes by faith, they forget the importance of obedience to God. On the other hand, an emphasis on obedience can lead to legalism and pride. And in the midst of this struggle, many Christians find themselves asking, why is there still so much moral weakness in my life? Can I be a Christian if I still struggle with sin? Ron Julian's new book, Righteous Sinners, takes a fresh look at these very real questions. If you've ever struggled with your own moral weaknesses, if you've ever looked in the mirror and wondered whether a believer was staring back at you, if you've ever felt a twinge of terror while reading, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven," then this book is for you. Look for Mackenzie staff member Ron Julian's book, Righteous Sinners, in a bookstore near you.
We're at the end of our hour, and as we have done over the last several weeks, again, I'd like to turn to our listeners and ask you to consider giving to us financially. We really do have a great need for financial giving at this point in our ministry, and very much want to continue. It looks like we'll be able to, but we need your continuing support. For myself, I just feel an awesome thankfulness for the opportunity to give in this way, both from my experience and from my heart. There are people who have written letters, and I know we've shared a couple before, but let me read you a letter of a person who has benefited from our program. She says, "Dear Jack and Christine, I turn on my radio at 7:30 every Saturday morning, and this morning I was so excited to hear what you two discussed. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and what I heard this morning just thrilled my heart. The way you prompt Jack, Christine, is marvelous." Well, that feels kind of weird to read. She didn't put this in the letter, but it feels kind of strange to say that. But she goes on to say, "Your questions, sometimes with tongue-in-cheek, are the ones most of us want to ask, but never have the guts." And I want to make a comment here is, I remember when I was going to college that I'm the one that always had my hand raised, and so many times other students would come up to me in class and after class and say, "I'm so glad you asked that question, Christine, because I was afraid to. I thought I'd look dumb." So I was the one that always got to look dumb, and I guess that tradition has continued. "You are so honest. It is the best program I've ever heard, and I've listened to Christian radio all of my Christian life. Being the mother of 6 children, I got my teaching from the radio." And then I'm going to skip down in her letter, and she goes on to say, "I'm going to support your program. Please keep up your excellent teaching. I wish I was within driving distance to take some of your courses." Now, Jack, that's the kind of thing that just really makes me thrilled to continue this program, because I can see that it has an impact on people in the way that we want it to.
Yeah, the feedback is very helpful, because, as you said earlier, we're otherwise just sitting talking to each other and have no idea whether we're being at all helpful to people, and I'm very grateful that we can be of help to people. And it's also true that in order for us to continue on indefinitely, we're going to have some support, because our initial funding is going to run out. So that's why we have to turn to you, listeners, and ask that you might consider supporting us.
You have been listening to Christianity at Work, a radio ministry of Mackenzie Study Center. If you would like a free copy of this program, or would like to know more about Mackenzie Study Center or Gutenberg College, you may call us at area code 541-485-4801. You can write to us at 1883 University Street, Eugene, Oregon, 97403. And we're also on the Internet. Look for us under Mackenzie Study Center or Gutenberg College. Tapes can be purchased with check or Visa. If you didn't have time to write all that down, I'll repeat it again in just a moment. The Mackenzie staff has worked for years studying the Bible, understanding the world we live in, and pursuing what it means to be a Christian. They desire that their ministry may be valuable to others, but they also know that their efforts are in deep need of God's mercy. You can join the Mackenzie staff in their ministry through their classes, seminars, tapes, and papers. The Mackenzie Study Center is a non-profit ministry entirely funded by the generous contributions of people who believe in its goals and have benefited from its ministry. If you would like to make a gift to Mackenzie, it will be entirely tax deductible. Just mail your check to Mackenzie Study Center, 1883 University Street, Eugene, Oregon, 97403. If you would like to request a free taped copy of today's program, the telephone number is 541-485-4801. Now, on behalf of Dr. Jack Crabtree, Christine Barber, and the other staff of McKenzie Study Center, thank you for listening.